Thank you for joining us for today's episode of the Covering Church Podcast.
Welcome, everyone. Thanks for joining our second episode. It is a joy for us to be here. My name is Dwayne Lee, and I'm joined once again by Chris Dumford, who is my partner in this, and we are grateful that you have chosen to listen to the podcast today. So, Chris, thanks for joining us and being a part. And I don't want to take too long with just introductions and stuff, but just maybe jumping right in. You know what I mean?
Sounds good, Dwayne. Okay. An honor to be here.
All right, man. Well, I appreciate that. Now, if we do just a quick recap of what we did talk about last week, it's basically getting an understanding of this term that many people really don't use, but the theme that is taking place within our churches and especially within our generations known as deconstructionism. This idea was that you've got to take what you've always thought and this idea or this movement and begin to understand that it may not be true, and that you begin to deconstruct your faith in such a way that when you break it all down and there are no parameters at all, we have seen many, based upon the research that we've done, many who've walked away from the faith, many have become what they say spiritualist, but not necessarily Christian or followers of Christ. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would agree, Dwayne. I think the philosophy that we find, I think Rob Bell has stated, it's the idea of deconstructing, destructing, and then reconstructing. And usually the reconstruction process doesn't look anything like a biblical Christianity.
Yes, I would agree with that. And matter of fact, in several authors that I've read after, they've said the same thing. It's that progression. It's so funny because they say that there's a three-step process, there's a five-step process, there's a six-step process. So it just really depends on who you read after. But really, at the end of the day, without the guardrails of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, they've gone outside of that parameter, and everything is on call, or what I should say, everything is up for grabs.
Well, exactly. We talk about this concept that deconstructionism really, in my mind, jumps out of the brackets. So, for example, we can talk about the concept of soteriology. We can talk about the doctrine of salvation. And in that doctrine of salvation, you can set a series of pastors in a room and you can ask them, how many of you would consider yourselves to be Calvinistic? And probably half of the hands would go up. How many of you consider yourself to be Arminian? And probably half the hands would go up. And so one half believes that Jesus died only for a certain amount, only for the elect. Others would believe that Jesus died for the whole world and that salvation is contingent on their decision. And yet, at the same time, when you boil it down, both of those groups believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. Both of those believe that we have to come through Jesus Christ to be saved. And so what they're really debating within that bracket is this idea of the process. How do we get to be saved? How do we come to know Jesus Christ? And so deconstructionism, though, generally jumps out of that bracket and begins to dabble into such areas as universalism, universal salvation, even turning away from a statement of faith or a belief system that is embedded in a scriptural viewpoint whatsoever. And so these are some of the things that we're dealing with. Not so much people debating the issues within the brackets, but people completely throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
Right, right. And, well, with that being said, it really is not a healthy. I mean, I've spoken with some people within the Christian faith that say that deconstructionism is not a bad thing, and certainly Scripture does talk about us, wrestling with our faith and trying to figure that out. But that's all within the parameters of.
All within the parameters of the scriptural principles.
Of scriptural principle, yeah. But what I'm trying to think of is the journey that you and I take as believers in Christ and the word eludes me at this point, and I apologize for that, but I'll find it, or you'll find it.
we go through a progressive sanctification process.
Thank you. Sanctification was the word I was looking for.
So we go through a progressive sanctification process where we grow in our faith. But Paul tells Timothy to study, to be diligent, spudeo, the Greek word, to be diligent, to study in the word, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. And then he uses this phrase, cutting straight the word of truth. That idea being, the cutting straight is the idea of properly interpreting, properly applying the word of truth. And so for us as Christians, yes, we can debate and modify what we believed over time as we study the word of God, as we cut it straight. But ultimately, we all would agree in sola scriptura, scripture alone, that the Bible is our ultimate, in a structuralist view, it has absolute and final truth. But what happens when we decide there is no absolute truth? What happens when we decide that the Bible is a good guide, but it simply is not all truth, or it isn't truth? And then without that ability to cut straight the word of truth, we're open-ended to begin to incorporate whatever we want and to define God any way we want, to define Jesus any way we want, to define how we get to God any way that we want. Or in essence, in some cases, just simply not believe in God at all.
Right.
And this is the problem with many of the pastors who say, well, deconstruction may not be a bad thing. I don't think they have grasped the underlying philosophy.
I would agree with that. I mean, because obviously in our limited understanding of Scripture, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. The written word that we have in front of us, like you said, rightly trying to divide, you know, the word of God so that we can understand, so that we can grow in our Christian faith. Unfortunately, with God being unlimited in his knowledge and understanding, I mean, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts.
Correct.
That's what God says. Or
my ways are not your ways.
Yeah, my ways are not your ways. And as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So, you know, so we need that daily understanding, gaining a better understanding of who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, who God the Father is, in this walk that we say that we have trusted at some point in time in our life.
Yeah, the problem with these pastors who say that deconstructionism is good, they don't understand the difference between the structuralist view and the deconstructionist view that was introduced by Jacques Derrida in the 1980s. Because Jacques Derrida comes along and says there is no absolute truth, that when it's applied to literary concepts, there is this idea that we can't understand the mind of the writer, we don't know his intentions because we haven't interviewed him, and because we may not know his facial expressions or his commentary involved in the writing, and so it becomes an open-ended ability for us to just simply apply it any way that we want. And so the problem is that it's a secular philosophy that has invaded the church, where this post-structuralism, this idea that we now can take text, in the case of the Christian faith, it's the Bible, and we can deconstruct it. We can take it apart and say it's not absolute truth. It doesn't contain absolute truth. It may have some moralistic things that we can apply, but apart from that, we weren't there when they were inspired. In fact, many don't even believe that it's inspired. So in their view, we weren't there when they wrote it. We weren't there when they penned it. We can't get into the mind of, say, Paul the Apostle. We don't know him personally, and so we have the ability to interpret it any way that we want to, and my interpretation is just as good as your interpretation. And unfortunately, the pastors who say that deconstructionism is okay, they misconstrue this progressive sanctification concept of us growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, where we still embed it in a biblical worldview where the Bible is absolute truth, and we're trying to find absolute truth. And they want to say that this movement is that, and it's not that at all. This movement is moving away from a biblical worldview and a biblical understanding that the Bible is a verbally inspired and absolute truth of God. And it's our job to get in it, to study it, to look at it from a grammatical, historical perspective, and come to truth. That is not what this movement is at all.
No, I would say that its ultimate motivation is not to understand, but to undermine.
I don't know that people that go through deconstruction although there's some that I know that do, but most that I've known that have gone through this didn't go through it with the intention of trying to undermine or destroy Christianity. I think they start off with good intentions.
You think?
I think many times they do, but they end up, because of the limitations, their limitations, they end up way beyond Christianity altogether, into a Neoplatonic view of spiritualism that's in an Eastern philosophy that's way outside of Christianity.
Well, yeah, because they have no guardrails.
Yeah, but many of the writers that support this, I think they have an intention to try to undermine it. I think there is a very evident exegetical framework that they use to try to destroy fundamental Christianity. I think they have an agenda that's driven. And I think for the innocent people who are just on a journey to try to find, since they don't believe in absolute truth, to find their truth, they go down this road and they end up completely deceived in regard to truth because of these writers who do have an agenda.
I would agree with that. And one of my first questions to you as we get a little deeper in the weeds really pertains to that. But I just want to, as we ended last week's episode, we ended with the fact that for us as believers, that we stated that possibly it's the church fault.
Yes.
that we have allowed this to infiltrate not only church life, but especially, and I'm going to, our young people. It was only a few years ago that a study was done on young people that leave the church and go to college, that almost 80% of them never come back to the church or have anything else to do with Christianity. And may not necessarily be all because of deconstructionism, but the fact is that we've not grounded, our young people the way that we're supposed to.
Yeah, there's a book by Christian Smith. He wrote it in 2005 called Soul Searching, and it was the American teenager and their religion, or something along those lines of the title. But in it, he refers to the fact that the modern college-age person, the modern teenager, that in essence they've adopted what he refers to as a moralistic therapeutic deism. Mm-hmm. This idea of we just be good to our neighbors, we be good to each other, we don't do anything crazy, and we look after each other and each other's things. This idea that, and again, it's still a Neoplatonic view, that there's relative goodness in man, that man is relatively good because man stems from all the goodness of God, so therefore we have an inner goodness that is in us, and that's directly opposed to a scriptural view of what we are and who we are.
That is correct, yeah. So as we jump off the deep end in this episode, I really want to ask you that because of all of that stuff that we've just said, and even the stuff that we said last week, why in the world, what would be the reason that someone would want to travel down this path?
My wife May and I have run into some people that we've dealt with who've gone down this road, and there's a multitude of reasons. I think one reason is that I think people get hurt in church. I think they come into church, they're not very well grounded. And so what happens is they get offended or hurt in some way in the evangelical world. And so from their perspective, in this process of getting hurt, they begin to look around and say, this can't be true Christianity because a true Christian wouldn't treat me in this manner. And so they begin to search out and look for another avenue, something else that they think is more consistent. I think that's number one.
Mm-hmm.
I think the second reason is, actually, John Cooper had a podcast I listened to today, number 106. He interviewed a Christian, a gentleman that had, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he has a Christian podcast as well. And he stated toward the end of the podcast something that I've been stating for a while that my wife and I have talked about consistently. And that is that we feel like that the church has failed to teach consistent doctrine and theology.
Mm-hmm.
That we've cased it and pushed it into the colleges. And we've encapsulated it into the theology degrees. But we have pastors of mega churches who don't have a degree at all in theology, in a biblical training whatsoever. And so they're coming into these mega churches or coming into churches without any degree. And I think you and I talked about this a while back, that there was a large movement in the Christian realm several years ago, an anti-education movement amongst pastors.
Right.
The pastors that were educated had become heretical, had become liberal. And so there was a movement away from that. And the problem with that is that we do not develop a consistent, coherent understanding of theological systems to be able to come to our church and to outline those in a broad-based biblical realm from Genesis to Revelation to lay out a consistent systematic theology so that they understand how things function within the scriptures,
right,
so that they understand why evil exists, so they understand why God seems to be a God of wrath in the Old Testament, why it is that Jesus died and only so many are going to heaven. Why does hell exist? Why are these things this way in the scriptures? Because they've never had those things systematically pieced together for them. I think that this weakness becomes the place where Christianity has switched to a feeling-based movement, to this idea that I come to church and I love the music, I get it caught up in the music, and I get caught up in the feelings, and so it's all about me. It's all about what I feel. It's all about myself.
Sure. Sensationalism or emotionalism.
Yeah. And so because of that, when there's a failure, something happens in their lives, and they get hurt or they suffer some tragedy. I think, as you know, I lost a wife to cancer several years ago.
Sure.
And it was the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life. And in the process of losing my wife, had I not been grounded in my faith, I could very easily have said, this is not right. This is not proper. This God wouldn't do this. God who's righteous wouldn't allow this to happen. And I could have easily gone down this road. But because of my theological training, because of my understanding of systematic theology, because I understand who God is from a fuller perspective, and nobody truly knows God to the fullest extent, but from a fuller perspective, it grounded me enough to understand that what I went through and what my family went through, what my daughter went through with the loss of my wife was such that we could be grounded in our faith and know that we have a God who has a bigger picture than what we can see.
Sure, sure. Well, it's interesting that in my study, for those that have traveled this path, there have been things that have happened in their lives, it's any type of traumatic experience. Several that I've read after, you know, it was either because of abuse within the church.
Sexual abuse has been a big part of this.
You know, or there was domination from males versus females or whatever, or social crowds, peer pressure was a lot of that. Matter of fact, in some of the things that I read after, a study was done that said that at least up to 44% of individuals will question their faith at any given time. And again, you've stated it before, if we stay within the parameters or the guidelines of the Christian faith, sure, we can wrestle with that. You know, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, so that's okay. But when we get outside of that and we begin to point fingers at other people, and they feel that gives them an excuse to begin to deconstruct whatever this faith was, you really begin to wonder, and I'm just saying this generally, you know, was there a faith there to begin with? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know that I've heard, and you've probably heard it as well for years, you know, it can't be your mama's faith, can't be your daddy's faith, can't be your grandparents' faith. You have to not only search the scriptures, but I also believe that you have to surrender yourself, because scripture also says the just shall live by faith.
Well, certainly. Romans 10:9. If you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there's a surrender aspect to it.
There is. There is.
I think when we look at the parable that Jesus taught of the sower, the seed, and the soil, you can see this concept that some of the seed fell on the stony ground and never took root. Some of the seed took root but didn't last. And some of the seed brought forth other seed.
Right.
And so I think when we look in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about that having fallen away from the faith, the idea that there are people who dabble in faith, those who dabble in the Bible, they come in experience, they try it out, and they like the feeling of it, they like that element of it, but they never truly come to Christ and never truly accept him as Lord and Savior. And so in the process, they don't understand that even in the process, in the theological aspect of salvation, yes, their soul is saved, yes, their spirit has been regenerated, but they still live in a sinful flesh, right, just like everybody else in the church from the pastor on down.
Right.
And that means that everybody in the church is going to hurt you at some time, somebody in the church is going to fail at some time, but that does not define Christianity.
No.
That defines the fallen nature of evil man.
Right.
And that defines that there's a final work to be done, the fullness of our salvation when we receive our glorified bodies and we're no longer in our sinful flesh. You can see that's a theological bent. It's a theological position. If I understand the theology of salvation, once I understand all of that, then I can say, hey, okay, I understand why this guy might have abused me, or this pastor might have done this, or this pastor might have cheated on his wife, or I can take a look at all that and see that and say, I understand they're still in their sinful flesh.
Right.
But one day Jesus can redeem all of that.
Right.
And I battle the same problems that they do.
Sure.
I may not have acted on it, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Right, right, exactly. So, all right, before I move to my next question, anything else that would cause a person to travel down this path?
So I think, like I said, first of all, I think some people get hurt. I think some people, as you just mentioned, see the hypocrisy in Christianity. And as I said, I think the third reason primarily is because we've not taught our people the depth and breadth of Scripture. We haven't grounded them sufficiently in the faith. And so I think that though, if you look at that, all three of those issues are the fault of the church. All
right.
Three of them lie within the walls of a typical evangelical church.
Right, right. Okay. Well, let me move on and ask this question, because in my own study, it's been very interesting in the stages of deconstructionism that I noticed that more times than not, they would always start with the question, who am I? Instead of asking the question, who is God?
Well, again, it's a self... Christianity has become a self-centered, in a lot of ways, a self-centered movement. This idea that it's about how I feel. It's about what it means to me. I've heard people say, I've got a relationship with God that's different than your relationship.
Right.
It's all about me. It's funny because Christianity is, and I'll tell you, there's a fourth reason that I didn't mention, but it's this idea of self-sovereignty, that I'm going to be free, that I don't have to be under the authority of anyone. And so because of this, as we talked about last week, the philosopher from Australia who said that it's a rebellion against authority.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christianity, if you think about it as Christians, we have freedom, we have spiritual freedom, but that freedom is tempered by the Holy Spirit. We really have no freedom. Paul uses the word doulos over and over again in the Bible to talk about himself. I am a slave of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So you go from a slave to sin to a slave of Jesus. It's not about self.
Right.
You don't own yourself. You didn't buy yourself. You didn't redeem yourself. You didn't regenerate yourself. You didn't purchase yourself. Christianity is all about one thing. I surrender my sovereignty to Jesus Christ and him alone. And in the process of surrendering myself to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit and to God the Father, in return, I have a promise of eternal life,
right,
and to have heirship with Christ and joint heirship with Christ and heirship with God and all the blessings of the future life, plus the blessings of the present life. But in this process, it's not about me at all. It isn't about me whatsoever. It is all about surrendering to Jesus, all about surrendering to the Lord. And so deconstructionism is, I want to have sovereignty over myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet still somehow cling to God.
Right.
And so in whatever form that I define him to look like. And the moment that I redefine God in my image, I'm no longer serving God. I'm serving an idol.
Sure.
And that's a self-imposed idol, a self-described idol, a self-formed idol.
Right.
In whatever form that is. But ultimately, it all comes back to me, to myself, to
right.
my, to
and
I.
And whatever they think that liberty is, it's they're really using it more as a license.
That's correct. It becomes a license to jump outside the surrendering of to Jesus Christ and live any way that I want to and still claim the tag of Christianity. Although the tag that they define doesn't look anything like Christianity at all.
Right. You're exactly right. But we're going to look at that as... How do you, and correct me if I'm wrong, confront that in a biblical manner? I believe that's what we talked about, what we were going to do in that third section.
Well, we can set the stage for that, but the biggest hurdle that we have is there's a complete lack of common ground. Once we disassociate or unhitch ourselves from the Bible being our final authority, then you and I have a huge battle to fight because we have a book that we consider to be not just authoritative, but absolute authority. Not just a book of truth, but truth.
But truth.
Absolute
right.
truth.
Right.
Not just a book like any other book, but an inspired, inerrant book. So when we take our Bibles and we lay it on the table, within the limits of our understanding as a human being, we are working, as the old Hebrew adage says, if you're going to hang yourself on a good tree. That is, we don't just hang ourselves out there on our own belief system. We have looked at this thing from generations of writers, of theologians, of other Christians who have taken it apart and put it back together. And so I think unlike Catholicism, where we give equal weight to tradition, we still understand that we stand on the shoulders of great men.
Right.
And so we have this consistent understanding of Christianity over centuries with some outliers. You've got Origen, you've got Gregory of Nyssa, you've got some of these Neoplatonists and Manichaeists who came into Christianity and dragged a lot of that in with them. Augustine, some of these Christian writers who've just dragged some of this stuff in and written, but they were generally outliers who the vast majority of Christians rejected. And so I think next week we will look at this, but I think it's probably the hardest battle to fight for someone who has been exposed to Christianity, rejected it for something else, and then trying to bring them back to a place of common ground is a very difficult task.
I would agree with that. Yeah, for those that have, quote unquote, drunk the Kool-Aid, so to speak, it is very difficult. Just like anyone else who's traveled another path, either to some other belief system or something, trying to debate with them is a very difficult thing.
Yeah, I remember having a series of debates with one of the gentlemen that I worked with. He was a Hindu, and we'd sit at lunchtime and have quite a bit of discussion. Mm-hmm. But he was polytheistic, we were monotheistic. And I finally came down to asking him one time, I said, what is it that all world religions have in common that Christianity doesn't have in common? He said, I really don't know. I said, in your faith, in all of our discussions, it always has been you reaching up to your gods. You always doing something or being something to be accepted by your gods.
Right.
And I said, in every other faith in the world, that's the case, except one. In Christianity, it's the basic fundamental premise is you can do nothing
right.
to reach up to God. God reaches down and does it all for you.
Right.
It's the one thing that sets apart Christianity from every other faith in the world, is that we are fallen people who have no goodness, and it all must be done by God.
Exactly. Exactly.
I think that's a good place to end our podcast.
I was getting ready to say, I'm thinking that is a great place to stop. And And I certainly look forward to next week as we tear away one more layer and from Scripture to be able to, one, figure out how to help people have these kind of common ground conversations from a biblical perspective. And by doing that, then, you and I have had this conversation before about, good grief, we could probably talk about this, you know, for the rest of our lives, because it doesn't look like it's going away.
Well, it doesn't, and it impacts every single elemental theological point that we believe. It doesn't just deal with one element. It deals with every element, and this is the problem.
And let me end on this. As a matter of fact, I was reading today that this one individual said something about there are seven questions you need to ask yourself as you're deconstructing, you know, and so I can just remember a few, but who am I? Who is God? What is the Bible? Those types of things.
Yeah, and those are fundamental questions that we try to get everyone to ask in the process of trying to bring them to Christ.
Sure.
You know, who am I? Well, I'm a fallen, sinful creature. Who is God? God is ultimate. He's eternal. All of the attributes of God within a theology proper, as we define who God is.
Mm-hmm.
What is the Word of God? It's God's Word. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. He inspired the writers and the writings. And when we read it, we're reading the message from God. So these are all the things that we lay out for people when we bring them to Christ.
Right. Exactly.
And they have to answer those questions for themselves if they're going to have eternal life.
Sure. You're exactly right. Well, Chris, I want to say thanks once again for partnering with us on this podcast. You are a wealth of knowledge, and I'm grateful for that and grateful that you and I get to do it together. And until next time, Chris, you have a great week. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you have a blessed week as well. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Covering Church Podcast.